Now, if you would, please turn to the book of Acts, chapter 11, and verse 19. You can find this on page 1286 in the Pew Bible. Start of the year is always a good time to think about our congregation, where we're going, where we've been, what kind of a church we want to be, what God might have in store for us in the coming year. And so we'll take up that topic by looking at a passage. You might call it one of the more boring passages in the book of Acts. There's no miraculous healings or things like that. It's just a church functioning as a church is supposed to function. And it's very helpful to us to understand how God would have his people operate in the world. So I'll begin reading at verse 19 and I'll read to the end of the chapter. This is about the church in Antioch of Syria. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all, that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And there will end the reading of God's word. May God bless his word to us as we think about it this evening. One of the things that you teach when you teach biology is the characteristics of living things. And living things are characterized typically by the fact that they use energy, that they respond to their environment, that they can grow, that they have some means of reproduction. Sometimes, not always, they have the ability to move. And a lot of these things are characteristics of life. And so one of the early lessons that a student would learn in biology is what distinguishes a living organism. Now, in the book of Acts, we have a description of the growth of the early church. And some of the things in the book of Acts are one-time events in redemptive history. They're not meant to be repeated. And for example, the event of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is poured out in a new way. That's a miracle. That's like the crossing of the Red Sea. That's not something that's meant to be repeated over and over again. And there are some other examples in Acts where, whereas the gospel spreads out from the Jews, people speak in tongues. But very clearly, there's a redemptive event that's happening, not meant to be repeated. On the other hand, in the book of Acts, you also have things that are fairly common to the church. And we're told in the early chapters of Acts that the disciples devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles and to fellowship and the breaking of bread. And we think, yeah, these are the things that the church does. And so this passage we have in front of us is very much in line with those passages, that the ones that we should think about as being relevant to the church in all ages. And so what I want us to see this evening is that this passage really gives us a view of a healthy church. Now, this is a church that Luke knew well, the author of Acts. Some people think this was his home church. That's where he started his life as a Christian. And so as we look at this, I want us to realize while there are no perfect churches, just as there are no perfect Christians, there are some that are healthier than others. And there are some characteristics of this church that we ought to notice and recognize. We want to see those things in our own church. We want to rejoice to the extent that they're here. But we also want to think about asking the Lord to make these things even more apparent in the life of our body here. And so there's outlines in the back of the sanctuary if you don't have them. You look, you'll see the main point. A living church is gospel-centered, spirit-led, service-minded, growth-oriented, and Christ-exalting. And our desire is that we would become more of those things more and more all the time. Now, as I put this outline together, you see I put blanks. You can fill in the blanks. And if you're really slow, you might not realize all you have to do is look at the main point, and that gives you what goes in each of those blanks. But, you know, just pretend that's a mystery, and then you can act really surprised when I tell you, for example, that the first point we're going to talk about is the fact that that the church has got to be gospel-centered. A living church is gospel-centered. Now, children, if you want to draw a picture, why don't you draw a picture of these disciples and what they're doing in the church of Antioch? And you can listen to some of the things I'm telling you about. Well, as we think about being gospel-centered, I know I told this to some of you. When we had our open house for the neighborhood back in December, one of the fellows that came in wanted to try to figure out where we were on the religious spectrum. And so he says to me something like, you know, where do you stand on gay marriage and abortion and these kinds of things? And how do you compare it to the Presbyterian Church downtown? Well, I told him, and so he said, so you're not an open and affirming church. And I said, well, probably not in the way you mean that. And Adam was there to help me and made the point that, well, we are open. We love to have everybody here, and we affirm what the Bible affirms, if that's what you mean. So he said, okay, in his mind, you're not open and affirming. So then he said, so are you evangelical? And I said, well, yeah, we would consider ourselves evangelical. How come I've never seen you out preaching on the street corner downtown? And I'm sort of scratching my head. And he goes on, so you're against dancing and card playing? And so it became very clear that he had two boxes. You're either a liberal Christian or you're a fundamentalist, and there's just no other options. And what I was trying to say, well, that really doesn't describe, neither of those describe us. He was really at a loss. You know, who are you people? Part of this is because the word evangelical is often misunderstood. And sometimes it's used to distinguish sincere Christians from sort of liberal Christians. But the word is, at this point, almost not very helpful at all. The church, however, here in Antioch was evangelical in the true sense of the word. In verse 20, it says that they came to Antioch and spoke, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the word that translated preaching there in that translation is actually the word that we get evangelical from. It's sharing the good news. Preaching was giving the good news. And it's interesting that the good news is described here in this translation as the Lord Jesus, or we might say Jesus is Lord. Now, that is a great summary of the gospel, that Jesus is Lord. He is God. It is by his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. That's the sole basis of our faith and life. And because he's Lord, we serve him. He is my God and I serve him. And so this is the message that the church has. And so a living church has to have this message at the core of what it's doing. The message can't be a nice person, be a tolerant person, be an open and affirming person, be whatever kind of person. That cannot be the center of the church's message. The center of the church's message, a living church, has to be the lordship of Jesus Christ and the gospel of salvation in Jesus alone. It's very easy to get confused about the central message of the church. So the church at Antioch was gospel-centered in this way, but it was also gospel-centered in that it shared that message of the gospel, the good news, indiscriminately with its community. Now, you see in verse 19, it says, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen. If you go back a few chapters, you see that when Stephen was martyred, a great persecution arose, and that sort of drove these Jewish Christians out of Jerusalem and into the surrounding areas. And so the point here is that some of these traveling Christians came into this area, but they preached the word to no one but the Jews only. Jesus had told them to go and make disciples of all nations. And yet, at this point, they were still targeting the Jews. They didn't understand that really meant even pagans were to be recipients of the gospel. Well, this tells us here in verse 20 that they preached to the Hellenists. And given the way that in verse 19 and 20, there seems to be a contrast being made. Here's a group, they went out, they just preached to the Jews. And then it says in verse 20, there were some other folks who came who spoke to the Hellenists. The idea here is that they had people that said, you know what, we're going to preach to the Greeks, the pagans, those who have not even heard of the Lord. And so this church is seeking to minister to its community, these people in the church. Now, Antioch at this time was a city of like 300,000 people. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire behind Rome and Alexandria. It was a major center of trade and commerce and the arts. There was a lot of pagan worship that went on there. It was a very diverse place and a very large place. And in this place, the first truly integrated church was formed in the Bible, a church that had all types of people in it with all types of background. And so as we think about this, a church who's truly gospel centered is not only preaching the right message, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Lordship of Christ, but is ministering to its community. And I want to say indiscriminately here, and I know that sort of chattel, we apply that. It means you minister to the community you're in. And we can thank God. We would expect to have students in this church. If we didn't have any students in this church, we'd have to say, what are we doing? What are we doing in this community? It doesn't make any sense. Now, if we were all students, we'd have a problem also because, it's not just the university. There's a lot more than the university that's here. Now, one of the things that I think we could challenge ourselves on is it would be wonderful to see more diversity in our congregation just in terms of different ethnic groups. Now, by God's grace, we've seen an enormous number of Asian students that have come. That's been a real blessing. Certainly, there are other groups in our community that maybe aren't as well represented. I have a quote, I didn't give it to you in the outline, from Dennis Johnson, who says, "Today, every existing racial, ethnic, social, economic division in the human race is represented in the very institution which should, by God's grace, transcend such distinctions." You understand what he's saying? I mean, and people have said this for years, that the most segregated places in our culture often are the churches every Sunday morning. And that's not any one church's fault. It's because people naturally gravitate to where they feel comfortable. But it is something that we could pray about, that God would continue to bring a whole diversity of people to us and that we would be able to minister to the people in this community that we've landed in, that we're faithful right here. I had a person tell me not very long ago that he was talking to a minister about possibly getting involved in another church in town. And the minister basically told him, "I don't think we're a good fit for you." And what he meant by that was, you're a single parent, struggling with some issues, and really that's not what we're looking for in our church. Well, okay, when the church decides it's a business, right, that's got a certain demographic niche that it's shooting for, then it doesn't fulfill what I think being gospel-centered is all about. Gospel-centered is, by God's grace, we have this message, and we want to share that message with whoever the Lord will bring among us. So the church in Antioch was gospel-centered. That's a characteristic of a living church. Secondly, living churches are spirit-led, and we see this in verses 22 to 26. You can't evaluate really the health of any organization apart from the leadership of the organization. Watching all these different college football games over the last few weeks, you realize coaching actually makes a difference. You know that there is actually talent there. I mean, it's not just throw anyone in there and it works fine. There's something going on, that leadership makes a difference. And this church in Antioch is an example of that. And I think what's fascinating here is good leadership starts at what we would call the presbytery level. So do you see how when this work gets going in Antioch, which is north, it's in Syria, north of Jerusalem, verse 22, the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And so they sent out Barnabas. Barnabas, go find out what's going on over there. Who's Barnabas? Barnabas is a Jew, a Levite. I mean, he's a Jew's Jew. So he's going to be able to interact with the Jews who are there. But he's a Jew from the island of Cyprus. And we're introduced to him back in chapter 4 of Acts. And so he's a Greek speaker. He's well acquainted with the Greeks because that's the world he lives in. Perfect choice. Send this man out to find what's going on. And look at what Barnabas does. He comes and he sees what's going on. Verse 23, when he's seen the grace of God, he was glad. He's not jealous. He's not saying, you know, wait a minute, you're getting bigger than we are over here in Jerusalem, or you're adding different kinds of people. He's excited to see the work of God. And so he encourages them to keep going. It tells us that he teaches the word of God. You see down in verse 25, he's not a man of a big ego. He goes and gets Saul of Tarsus. And this is early on. Saul's been converted, but he's early on in his ministry. And some commentators think that the reason Barnabas goes to get Saul is because he wants help with the teaching. And he thinks Saul's a better teacher, perhaps, than he is. But he's not worried about his own ego. He's worried about what's going on in the church. And why is it that Barnabas is this kind of man? We're told in verse 24, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And that really is the essence of the kind of leadership we want to see in the church. We want to see people that are led by the Holy Spirit. And we need to recognize that this is why I say ultimately a healthy living church is one that's led by the Holy Spirit. It's a Spirit-led church. And that's absolutely critical. It's not a place where we're relying on human personalities. You know, there are some people who love to have a really strong, dominant personality as the pastor, and they flock to that kind of thing. We want the Lord to be the leader of our church. He works through people, absolutely, but it's His church. It's no person's church. It's the Lord's church, and this is what we want to see. I mean, it's a really amazing thing. This very young church is able to have such an influence in its community. So a living church is gospel-centered and it's Spirit-led. And thirdly, a living church is service-minded. Now here in verse 27 and following, we see that the sound teaching they've been getting is actually affecting their lives. There's application here. It says to us that some prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Let me just say that the office of prophet ceases with the closing of the canon. We don't need prophets today because we have the Bible given in its fullness. But clearly in the book of Acts time, before the revelation had been given, you had some prophetic work that was going on. So one of these prophets tells them there's going to be a severe famine that's going to happen throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. And so what happens? Well, the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. The idea here is that this church in Antioch is going to collect money as they're able and send it by the hands of Paul and Barnabas up to the church in Jerusalem to relieve their needs. Apparently the famine was more severe and the church was under great financial stress there in the area around Jerusalem. Well, it's a wonderful thing. This is a characteristic of a living church, that there's a service-mindedness in the church. Matthew 25:40, Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." And in that passage, really the focus is on the brethren, the ministry of Christians one to another to support them. The people gave willingly to do this. This is something that should characterize Christians. This is one reason why we have a mercy committee, not just looking out of the church, but actually trying to help people within the congregation. This is one reason why if you're somebody in our congregation who has needs, you should make that known so that people can help. But that also, as we serve in the church, we ought to think about how we can help others. I had a conversation with a Christian not in our church just a few days ago and was talking about how can you grow. And I was talking to this man about how, you know, what's your church involvement like? Well, I go sort of regularly, but when I go, I go to the service and that's it. And I said, you know, it's very hard to grow. It's a good thing to go to church, but you're not plugged in. You're not connected to the body. You're not thinking about how you can serve others at all. You're not going to grow as much as you otherwise would. You want to be in a position where you're serving. That's one of the ways that the Lord builds up His people. John says in 1 John 3:16 and 17, "By this we know love, because He, that is Jesus, laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? This type of thinking characterizes Christians. In one commentary I read, it calls this the first charitable act in recorded history. You have one race of people helping another. Just unprecedented. That's not normal. That's something that's normal in the Christian church because of the power of the gospel. It's not normal in the world for people, one people group, to send resources to another people group. This is something that ought to encourage us as believers. How can we serve and be service-minded in the coming year? So the church is gospel-centered, spirit-led, service-minded, and fourthly, living churches are growth-oriented. Some of you may know that our little summary of our church's mission statement is committed to God, to others, and to growth. And of course, when you think about growth, there are two ways to think about it. One way, and both of these were, I think, experienced in this church in Antioch, is that you grow numerically. You see in verse 21, it says the hand of the Lord was with them and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And then in verse 24, it says a great many people were added to the Lord. So there is numerical growth in the ministry of this church. But there's also growth in terms of maturity. You see in verse 26 that when Barnabas brought Saul to Antioch, it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. These people wanted to be taught. They studied the Word of God. And I think you see in the fact that they were willing to give to these Christians they didn't even know in Jerusalem is evidence of their spiritual growth and maturity. So we have to recognize growth in numbers that's not an end in itself. I can get tremendous growth in my garden if I just do nothing. It's all weeds. Right. But it's growth. I mean, it's vegetation. It's green. It's useless. And so growth in itself isn't the goal. The Muslim church is growing. The Mormon church is growing. So that's not the category by itself. But a living church should be growing. So we don't want to say, well, we'll be small and pure. Right? That we want both types of growth. We want to grow numerically because we want to see God adding to the ministry. But we also want to grow in terms of our depth of love for Christ and our service to Christ. I think it's interesting. Living churches cannot sit still. There's no such thing as just status. And I think that is a huge challenge. Let's get the situation to where I'm comfortable. It's funny, because if you go around and talk, everyone in this room will probably have a different idea of what that is. But get it to where I'm comfortable, and then just don't change anything. I don't want anything to change after it's at the level that I'm comfortable at. You realize, well, you know, that we couldn't possibly do that, because nobody, we couldn't agree on what that would be. But it's not what living things do. That's not how living things work. Look with me in chapter 13, and I think this is fascinating. If we skip ahead to chapter 13, talking about the same church, look at verse 25 of chapter 12. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So they took the gift to Jerusalem, and they came back. Now, chapter 13. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, we already know about him, Simeon, who's called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Ma'anem, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. You realize what's happening here? This is a thriving church. Growing, and they've got an outstanding teaching ministry. It's got Paul, it's got Barnabas, it's got these other fellows whose names are in the Bible. And they decide, let's take our two best guys and send them away. Wait a minute. I want to hear Paul preach every week. What do you mean, send them away? But this is the point. A living church is never at rest. It's not static. They're not saying, hey, we're all comfortable, let's stop. They're saying, what's next? What does God have for us next? So they send these, and this is the first missionary journey. This is why you and I are here. Because they didn't stay in Antioch. They went out and they started preaching and planting churches all over the world. Because the church could not be at rest. You know, fascinating conversation with one of the older members of our congregation. When we started to talk about bringing Adam on, and I was talking to this fellow about it, and he said to me, you know, that sounds about right. It's time for us to move forward. It's time for us to push ourselves. No one else I talked to said that. I didn't even think that. He said, we're getting too comfortable. We need to keep pushing. And I thought that was a fascinating insight. We shouldn't be striving for comfort. We should be striving to use every asset we have to serve the Lord. Now, you remember we said we'll bring the nieces here and we'll apply to the denomination for funds to pay for it, to help pay for it. And the denomination turned us down. And we brought them anyway. And our giving is up over something like 15% of what it was last year. And when we have our congregational meeting in a few weeks, you're going to see that the Lord has poured out all kinds of blessing on us that we didn't anticipate was going to happen. And you're going to see that the budget for next year is going to look very aggressive. And part of that is because we feel like God is working and we want to trust Him and to continue to push forward and to continue to press on. This is what living things do. You understand, there are no other choices. There's either stay still, stagnate, and start to die, or continue to press ahead and grow. And we can thank God that over the last 20 years or so, for the most part, our church has been in a press on and grow mode. What a blessing. That's not characteristic of many churches in our culture, no matter what size they are. That God has been very, very good to us. And so we want to continue to be faithful to say, what, God, are you calling us to next? Now, I realize that we might face difficult problems. The last 3 years, we've added about 20 people every single year, which as a percentage of our church is huge. If we do that again, it's going to get downright uncomfortable next year. And we might be saying, let's not do that. You know, let's not do that. Let's just not grow anymore. There's too many people in here. That would be a huge mistake. Now, we may have logistical issues we have to try to sort out. How do we accommodate people? But that's where it's exciting. What does God call us to do? How can we serve Him? And we should praise Him for these kinds of challenges that He's put in our way. So living church is gospel-centered, spirit-led, service-minded, growth-oriented, and finally, Christ-exalting. And I want us to look here at verse 26. Now, you see in the last part of that verse, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. That's very significant. Because here, the people are given this name, not by each other. This isn't that they called themselves Christians. It's that the people outside the church called them Christians. And they might have even meant it as a criticism. But that doesn't matter. Because Christian means little Christ. And that means more than anything else, these people were identified with Jesus Christ. That's the one descriptor for these people. Not the mean sort of legalistic people, not the really nice people, but the Christians, those who are identified with Christ. If we went around into your neighborhood and asked your neighbors, How would you identify these people? What would they say? Would they say about me, he's the guy with all the daughters, all the women in his family? He's the guy that teaches biology, or he's the yard nut? What would they say? Or would they say, this is someone who's a Christian, who identifies with Christ? That's part of what we're trying to do in our neighborhood. You know, it may seem strange. Why a historical open house? And part of the reason is just to show people in the neighborhood who we are and that we care. And it's amazing how the people in the Bryan Park Neighborhood Association have appreciated it. Just the fact that we care, that we have some interest in the neighborhood. And we haven't shown a tremendous interest in the neighborhood, but it's amazing to see how far that can go. And we need to think about this not only in our little neighborhood here around the church, but in the neighborhoods where we live. Are we exalting Christ in the way we serve and the way we honor him? And of course, we understand this can only happen because of the Holy Spirit dwelling among us, as the Holy Spirit is said to here have dwelled in the heart of Barnabas. But I think this should be our prayer, that the Spirit would cause us to embody what we believe more and more in the coming year. Now, we've been praying this year for two premature babies born, one here in Bloomington, Kenley Mullis, and one in Lafayette, Scarlett Long. And you think about these children where the parents are just longing to see the child put on some weight. Just please, Lord, let this child stay alive another few days so that he or she can add weight and grow and stay alive. And we have to recognize that in our congregation, the Lord has blessed us. We're in a living church. There are a lot of dead churches in our land. And by God's grace, not because anything we can get credit for, we're in a living church. That's awesome. And our prayer should be, Lord, help us to grow. Help us to keep being faithful. Help us to be filled with your Spirit, to be service-minded and growth-oriented, and above all, that we would be Christ-exalting in our service to you. And that's my prayer for us as we come into a new year, that the Lord would use us in ways that we might not even imagine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of your word. It's, at one level, seems pretty mundane. A bunch of people gathering together, forming a church. And yet, what incredible insights we gain about a healthy, living body of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for this church. We thank you for our church that you've called us to be a part of. We thank you that the church has made the gospel the center of its ministry and has been led and directed by the Holy Spirit, and that has a mind to serve one another and to grow and to exalt Jesus. And Lord, we know that we could be better in all of these areas, and that would be our prayer as we come into a new year, not having any idea what the new year may bring forth. We ask, Lord God, that you would provide for us, help us to serve you more faithfully. Help us to grow as individuals, and help us to grow as a body of Christ who would love you and would love a lost world, that we might see Jesus exalted more and more. We pray these things in his name. Amen.